in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and its parallel in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, King David conducted a census of the fighting men of Israel. Either due to a momentary lack of faith in God's power to deliver Israel from her enemies, or more likely, it seems, as a matter of military and national pride, David ordered a census of Israel's fighting men despite the fact that God had not commanded it. And as a consequence, as a consequence of David's presumptive action, and because of the pride that it likely indicated, God let loose among the children of Israel a plague, a pestilence, that subsequently killed 70,000 Israelites. And that plague would have killed more, but before the angel of the Lord reached the city of Jerusalem to execute the Lord's vengeance there, God stopped the plague. And according to 2 Samuel 24 and verse 16, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Relax your hand." The angel of the Lord at that point was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. 1 Chronicles 21 identifies him as Ornan. When David saw that the Lord relented from the calamity, he was moved to humility and to repentance. And the prophet came to David in verse 18 and said to him, "Go up and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." When Araunah, the owner of this threshing floor, saw King David coming and learned of the purpose for which David was approaching, he said to David in verse 22, "Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Araunah gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." When Araunah learned that his threshing floor was going to be the place in which David was going to build an altar to the Lord, in humility, in penitence, and to some extent in thanksgiving and praise for having stemmed the tide of the pestilence, Araunah was willing to give anything and everything he had in order for David to build this altar and to make this sacrifice. However, the king said to Araunah in verse 24, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. David says, "I won't offer that which cost me nothing." I suspect that if we were in Araunah's position, if it was our threshing floor, if it were our oxen, if it were our wood, we would be willing to do anything to appease the Lord under these circumstances. And if our king came to us, we would be willing to sacrifice whatever we had that the king might do what needed to be done under those circumstances. Think about our present circumstances with the pandemic. What if the president, or what if the leading health officials of our nation discovered that there was a particular tree whose bark was the key ingredient to the vaccine that was needed. But your property was the only place where enough supply could be found of that particular tree for that particular bark to fully produce the vaccine that was necessary in the quantities that was necessary in order to bring an end to the pandemic that is afflicting our country and the world. They're wealthy people. They're in places of power. But in that moment, you have the control. Would you give up your property? Or at the very least, would you let them come in and harvest those trees and clear your land so that they might be able to have what is necessary in order to bring to an end the pandemic? I think any of us would. We might not necessarily be thrilled at the proposition, but under the circumstances, we would be willing to do that. That was Arana's position in this moment. He was willing to do that. But David said, no, I'll buy it from you. Because I'm not going to offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. From nearly the beginning of human history and mankind's relationship with the Lord, sacrifice has been a part of that picture. When we are first introduced to Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, in Genesis chapter 4, little more than are we told of their birth at the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, that we're told that in the course of time, Genesis 4 beginning in verse 3, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Little more than are we introduced to these characters and the first significant scene of their lives, they're making a sacrifice to the Lord. When Noah and his family got off of the ark in Genesis chapter 8, the first thing that was done on that occasion was Noah building an altar to the Lord, taking of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offering burnt offerings on the altar so that the Lord might smell the soothing aroma. Little more than are we introduced to the great patriarch Abram at the end of Genesis 11 and the promises made to him at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12 when God brought him to sojourn in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram in Genesis 12 and verse 7 and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And he, by response, he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In Genesis chapter 15, when God's covenant with Abram is formalized, there are sacrifices that are made. And we remember the story of Genesis chapter 22 when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, that son of promise through whom all of these promises would be fulfilled. Job was likely a contemporary of the patriarchs, at the very least living under that patriarchal system. We're told in Job chapter 1 and verse 5 that when his children had completed their days of feasting, Job would offer sacrifices and whole burnt offerings according to the number of his children. He was their father priest, the patriarch of their family. When we get to Exodus chapter 12, in the days of Israel's exit from the land of Egypt, sacrifice marked that significant turning point in Israel's history. In Exodus chapter 12, the nation of Israel, still in the land of Egypt, are given instructions for the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, a feast that was instituted on that occasion and one to be kept perpetually throughout their generations. and the law of Moses that was given later at Mount Sinai is replete with sacrifices and offerings. Bloodless offerings like meal or grain offerings and drink offerings, but also sacrifices that involve the shedding of animals' blood, burnt offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass, or sometimes called guilt offerings. Sacrifices to be made on a daily basis. Others to be made on a weekly basis, every Sabbath. Others offered every month on the first day of the month. And even more sacrifices offered at the annual feast of the Jews. Passover, the feast of unleavened bread. Pentecost, the feast of trumpets, the day of atonement, and the feast of tabernacles, or otherwise known as the feast of booths. And in addition to all of those sacrifices and offerings made over the course of the calendar year, there were conditional and situational offerings that were made at different times and under unique circumstances when it was appropriate and even required. And so, when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 18, when Gad the prophet says to David, "Go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arana the Jebusite," verse 19 simply says, David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. David understood that sacrifice was a part of the picture. That building an altar and making an offering to the Lord was a part of the way things should be. That he and Israel had sinned against the Lord. That God was just in having executed this judgment. Earlier in the chapter, David had said, "Don't let me into the hands of my enemies. I'll just put myself in the hands of a merciful God." David understood that all of this was right and good. And so when the Lord spoke through Gad and said, "Build an altar and make an offering," David was ready to do that. But as long as there have been sacrifices as a part of human relationships with the Lord has set the standards for those sacrifices. He's not left that up to men to get to decide what they're going to sacrifice, when, how, and where. But rather, in a relationship with the Lord to please Him, the Lord sets those standards. Returning to Genesis chapter 4 and the story of Cain and Abel, we're told that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. The Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but not for Cain's. Hebrews 11 tells us that the difference between those two sacrifices is that Abel offered his by faith. That is, his conviction of in the Lord and in the truth of God's requirements motivated him to do exactly what God asked of him to do. We're not privy to the specifics of that in this case. But God had a standard. He didn't arbitrarily decide that he was going to like Abel and hate Cain. Rather, God had told them the sacrifice that He expected, the way He expected it. One obeyed and another did not. In Genesis chapter 8, when Noah and his family exited the ark, they didn't just offer any animal that they happened to like. They didn't decide, you know, these muskrats have been particularly a nuisance on the ark, and so we're just going to go ahead and kill them off and offer those as a sacrifice, and then we won't have to put up with those in case we have to get back on a boat again someday. But rather, they offered clean animals and clean birds. They offered those that God had designated as suitable for sacrifice. In Genesis 15, in the scene of God's covenant making with Abraham, God gave him instructions about what was to be offered. And in Genesis 22, he specified to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham didn't have the option of tracking down Ishmael and saying, let's try this one instead. Or, Lord, how about one of my servants? Or better yet, let me just go find some red-headed stepchild of my neighbor that nobody really likes, and I'll offer him. No, God said offer Isaac. Now, we know how that story ended, but God was specific. He set the standard. When he gave instructions to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 12, and verse 5, regarding the Passover lamb that was to be sacrificed, he said to them in Exodus 12 and verse 5, "Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." You had an option on the sheep or goats, but it was going to be an unblemished male that was a year old. God set the standard. And as we read through the book of Exodus, and particularly the book of Leviticus, we see all of the extraordinarily specific details that God gave for all of those offerings that were made throughout the Jewish calendar year, daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly. Details about what was to be done with the remnants of the sacrifice, and how the blood was to be treated, and what was to be done with the fat portions thereof, what animals were to be offered on what occasion. God set the standard for sacrifices. But though the details change from person to person, from age to age, from circumstance to circumstance, even under the law of Moses, there is a single common thread that is woven through all of those standards that we read. And that is, at the risk of stating the obvious, sacrifice requires sacrifice. That is, sacrifice is not just a matter of offering whatever happens to be laying around or whatever we don't like or are not using, but sacrifice to the Lord. Offering something to the Lord means giving up something of significance and value. Abel offered the firstlings of his flock. Noah and his family offered of the clean animals and birds. Abraham was willing to give the son of promise. The Passover lamb was an unblemished animal. One of the common threads of all sacrifice throughout Bible history is that sacrifice requires sacrifice. And so when Araunah offered to provide everything that was necessary for King David's offering at no cost to David, other than perhaps the sweat of his brow and the exertion of his body, David said in 2 Samuel 24, and verse 24, "I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing." David understood that an offering to the Lord was to be truly a sacrifice. It was to be something that came at a price. The dollar amount, the specific value, is not what is in play here. The fact that it costs us something. So far removed from the age of the patriarchs and the law of Moses, I fear that we often neglect sacrifice as part of our duty to the Lord. It is one of the great permeating themes of the Bible. Sacrifice is just as important today as it has ever been. Not in the same forms as ages past, the days of the patriarchs or under the law of Moses. But nonetheless, sacrifice is required in the forms that are specified by the Lord. The New Testament describes our worship as a form of sacrifice. Revelation 5, the prayers of the saints are depicted as incense which is being burned and offered in the presence of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the writer admonishes, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. Our worship is to be a sacrifice. It's to cost us something, to be an investment of ourselves in glorifying and exalting God. And just as any other sacrifice, I don't get to decide what that sacrifice is. I don't get to decide what kind of offering God's going to have to settle for. I don't get to decide, well, you know what, I really like this, and so that's what I'm going to offer to God. God's just going to have to like it. I don't get to decide that. I don't get to decide, you know, I'm doing this particular thing anyway, and so I'm just going to call that worship and call it good. I don't get to do that. Our worship is a sacrifice to God. It's an offering to God. It's to praise Him, to exalt Him, not ourselves or anyone else. God sets the standard. I don't. Continuing in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, the writer continues, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Good deeds, particularly deeds of generosity, are described as sacrifices. Doing good to others. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul commended the Philippians who were supporting him in the preaching of the gospel, and their support, he described it as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I'll tell you what that means. Not only was their generosity and their monetary support viewed as a sacrifice before God, well-pleasing before God, but that implies that there could be an offering that was not well-pleasing to God. That there were things they could do or ways they could go about it that weren't going to be acceptable to Him, that weren't going to be received as a fragrant aroma, a sweet-smelling savor. It's a sacrifice to God. And therefore, He gets to set the standard. I don't get to say, you know, Lord, I know this is your money that was given and it's a part of the church's treasury, but I really think we ought to spend it on XYZ. No. It was offered to the Lord. And He gets to set that standard. I don't get to say, you know, I really think we ought to spend our money in this recreational or social pursuit. Or I think we ought to be supporting this other organization or these good works of which that we think are good, but of which the scriptures say absolutely nothing at all. But you know what? I think God will be okay with that. It doesn't work that way because it's a sacrifice to the Lord. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul spoke of his work as a preacher and an apostle of Jesus Christ, his service as a priest, the gospel, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. Notice, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The apostle was not a priest any more than any other Christian is a priest. The Apostle Peter in his writing makes that point. But he uses a figure of speech, a descriptor here of the work as a priest would make an offering to God. Paul says, in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, I'm offering the Gentiles as an offering to God. Our evangelism, our sharing of the gospel with others and those who respond to it are, in a sense, our offering to the Lord. I don't get to decide how that offering is pleasing or not. I don't get to decide, you know what, you believe, that's good enough. God will be pleased with that. That sacrifice, he'll be all right. I don't get to decide that. Oh, you believe and repent. Okay, that's fine. I don't get to decide that. You've believed and you've repented and you've confessed Jesus as the Son of God. God will accept that. I don't get to decide that. Because it's a sacrifice to him, because these souls are an offering to God, he gets to decide the offering that is acceptable to him. And how we go about that work of evangelism, God gets to decide that. He's dictated in the pages of the New Testament how we go about that work. I don't get to say, you know what, I think this is a better way, and I think God will just have to get over it and like it. I don't get to say that. It's a sacrifice. It's an offering to him. And therefore, he gets to decide. But most of all, the scriptures describe Christians and their lives as an offering to God. Paul admonishes in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Again, that means we could present ourselves in a way that's not acceptable to God. We could offer ourselves and say, you know what, God, you're just going to have to take us as we are. No, Paul says, offer yourselves in a way that's acceptable, according to his standards. Paul described his own life in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, and again in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, as a drink offering that was being poured out. Paul didn't say, I'm pouring out part of myself. Paul says, my life is being poured out. I am being poured out as a drink offering, as a sacrifice to God. Sacrifice is just as much a part of a relationship with God today as it has ever been, and in some respects, more so. No, we're not responsible for the shedding of the blood of goats and bulls and turtle doves, or the offering of ground wheat, or the pouring out of drink. But figuratively speaking, we certainly are. We have offerings that God expects of us, and he expects them in the ways that he has prescribed. And as we make those offerings, let us never forget that as it has always been, it remains, sacrifice requires sacrifice. Sacrifice isn't about giving up what is easy or comfortable. It's not about giving up something because we're going to get the benefit in giving that up in some way. It's not about what's convenient or that which we're not going to miss anyway, but it's about giving up something of significance, something of value. And just as David would not offer to the Lord that which cost him nothing, we shouldn't either. In fact, can I suggest to you this morning that we shouldn't offer to God anything except that which costs us everything. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. A cross is not an altar on which something is laid. As Jim reminded us earlier this morning, a cross is an implement of death. It is the offering not of something, but of everything. While there are some specific ways in which we are called to sacrifice, we've highlighted this morning, the truth is that today we are not as much called to make a sacrifice to the Lord as we are called to be a sacrifice to the Lord. Because that is precisely what Jesus has already done for us. Won't you respond to his sacrifice of himself with your sacrifice of yourself? Buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We sing for your invitation and encouragement. Won't you give your life to the Lord?